Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
Regardless of where you are in your life, God will meet you there. Whether you are living right now in despair or depression, facing transition all the way to trouble, or you're experiencing deep sadness all the way to the height of success, our God will meet you there. When we're willing to learn and we're willing to listen, we're willing to grow and humble ourselves, and we open up a section of God's Word, like we're going to do today, from the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, an Old Testament book, God always meets with us there. In fact, in the day in which we live, we have a powerful word today because it's a word that gives to us hope. Now, before we read out of Jeremiah chapter 29 today, let me tell all of us just a little bit about what is happening. As a part of what we would categorize as a biblical background, this is the prophet Jeremiah writing a letter to the people of God. But in reality, it's not simply Jeremiah giving his opinion or thoughts. But what we know is that God was speaking to Jeremiah and God was talking to his people through the prophet of Jeremiah. Now, where were God's people? God's people have been living ungodly lives. They were not being what God wanted them to be. And God decided enough is enough. And God judged his own people. And the Bible tells us in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah that God raised up an evil, evil country by the name of Babylon. And the Babylonian army would march upon the city of Jerusalem and what we would call Israel today. And they would destroy the cities, burn down the gates, plunder the goods of the people, and even kill many of their family members. God's judgment was strong against his people. And God took his people, thousands of them, and deported them out of their homeland to a country called Babylon. And as they lived in Babylon, the scripture says that God's people who came out of Israel or Jerusalem, they were like strangers in Babylon, immigrants in Babylon. Refugees, if you may, in Babylon. And while all this was happening, God gave a word through the prophet Jeremiah to tell the people. Oh, it's an incredible word. And today what I want to do is that I want to read to you straight out of God's word what God tells them. And by the way, when I read it, I want you to know that this is to you and this is to me. around the theme today, for the city. You see, God told the people there who were now in Babylon that were His people, is that there are some things I want you to do where you are. And He told them, you need to unpack your bags. You're not going to be here just a few years. But you are going to be here 70 years. And I want this to become your land and your city. And seek its prosperity. Bless it in spite of what they've done to you. And I want you to be my people, even though you are a stranger in that land. I want to tell all of us today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior today, you are a stranger in this land called the planet Earth. You're not here long term. For one day when God so says your days are over, you will immediately enter into eternity. And if you know the Lord, you will enter into eternity in a place called heaven. The Bible tells us these words over in the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And I'm reading from Jeremiah 29 from the Holman Christian Standard Translation. I want you to stand with me in honor of God's word today, all across the room. The Bible says these words to us. This is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles. Who are the exiles? Those who have been taken away from the land of Israel. The refugees, the people of God, the immigrants. They were taken away. I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. For when it has prosperity, you will prosper. Look at verse 8. For this is what the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says. Don't let your prophets who are among you and your diviners deceive you. And don't listen to the dreams you elicit from them. For they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration. And listen to what He told them. For this is what the Lord says. When 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. Would you bow with me as we pray? Now, Father, I thank you today that you are more than faithful. And I thank you today that every promise you ever gave in your word, you will fulfill. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name today. Amen. Wherever you are living now, this is your city. And we need to be for the city. And even at times when our city or cities may not be all that they need to be, we need to stand up and be the people of God in the city. And I want to affirm to you again, God told them, don't unpack your bags. You're going to be there 70 years. You're going to live in this foreign land. But you be my people while you are there. And one day I will bring you back at the end of that 70 years, and I will also judge Babylon. I want to say to all of us today, what God says He means, what God says He will do, He will do. You can count on that. You can't count on politics, and you can't count on business, and you can't count on families at times, but I promise you what you can count on, you can count on God and God's Word. I'm reminded of when I was a boy, young teenager, we would often go on Sunday afternoon to what we called gospel singings. Now, some of you don't have a clue what a gospel singing is. It went kind of like this. After Sunday morning, Sunday school, and church that morning, we would go home and we would eat one of two things, roast beef or smothered steak, faithfully. And we would usually have the preacher with us most of those days. And we had the preacher for lunch in a good way, I might add. And there, as we went, we immediately would pack up and we would get in the car, we'd drive 40 miles away, and we would attend a gospel singing. Now, what is a gospel singing? A gospel singing is when people sing songs when they think they can sing, or their mother told them they could sing. And those who endure to the end of the gospel singing shall be saved. And we would listen to the songs, and then we would leave immediately. Usually it lasted from 2 to 4, and we'd be back at 5 o'clock for training union and stay to church that Sunday night. And then we'd go to somebody's house afterwards and have popcorn and Coke. And then we would go home, and the whole day was filled with God and God's people. But I thought about it this week when I was preparing this passage about those gospel singings. And I remember there was a song that people would sing periodically. Again, it wasn't about how it was sung, but isn't it amazing? I still remember some of the words. It said this, "This world is not our home. I am just passing through." And do you realize today that once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this world is not your home. And in reality, whether you live 20 years, 40 years, 90 years, or 150 years, that is a small segment of time in the realm of an eternal God and in the realm of eternity itself. For you see, as we talk about this, I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13, when God was commending all of those in the hall of faith, and He said these words in verse 13, "These all died in faith without having received the promises." In other words, they had received all the promises, but they saw them, the promises, from a distance. In other words, all the promises of God are not fulfilled on this side of heaven. They're fulfilled on the other side, or in heaven itself. And the Bible says that when we die, we will be greeted by those promises. And confessed, He said, they said here, that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. The more you know about God's Word and the more you understand about life, the more you know that you are a temporary resident on this place called earth. It is not your home eternally. When He used the word foreigner there in Hebrews 11, He was talking about strangers. He was talking about immigrants. He was talking about people who are temporary residents, because one day those who know the Lord will be eternal residents in a place called heaven. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul added to this discussion over in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, verse 20, when he said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, but we are also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to say to all of us that know the Lord today, we have dual citizenship. I am a citizen of the United States. Some of you may not be a citizen of the United States, or you may not be a citizen of the United States yet. But when you know the Lord as your personal Savior, your citizenship is not simply in a country here, but you have a citizenship in heaven. In heaven, because one day there will be another land that is much greater than the land we live in today. A place that is much greater than any place we could ever live in today. And that's why we eagerly await the coming of the Savior. What does all that mean? Here's what it means. Every one of us in this world, we were born into this world as sinners, separated from God. And with our life and with our choices, we fall short of God's glory. We can't live good enough to get God's favor, and we can't go to church enough to even get God's favor. We can't give enough away to give God's favor. There's no way you get God's favor apart from Jesus Christ being your Lord and your Savior. And when we realize that we're sinners, separated from God, we know that there is only one ultimate hope in our life. And that ultimate hope is to Christ Jesus and Him alone. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way to God. And that one way to God is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, back to Babylon for a moment. Here were God's people. They didn't want to live in that country. They didn't want to live there. They had no desire nor passion for Babylon. For it was Babylon that killed their families. It was Babylon that destroyed their cities. It was Babylon that plundered their goods and stole everything from them. It was Babylon that was ruling over them with a stern hand by a very cruel army. And then God tells them, you live where they are. You live in the city. You be for the city. And in 70 years, I'm going to take you back to your homeland, and I'm going to restore you with the promises of God. In my reading and study this week, I came across something that I thought was quite challenging, even in the question. Philip Graham Ryken asked this question. Why should God's people do? What should God's people do when their zip code places them in Satan's precincts? That's where the God's people were. They were in Satan's precincts there in Babylon. Jeremiah 29 is about what we are to do when we find ourselves locked in on this world. And we are locked in until we die. What should we do until then? Oh, there are definitely places all across America and the world where it is apparent satanic presence is there. Evil abounds. But whether we're in one of those that we would view as lightly or greatly, whether what we view ourselves as free from it or consumed by it, regardless of where you are in that discussion or your view, God was saying, you need to be my people wherever you need and you ever find yourself. So Jeremiah 29 tells us about some ways that we can be for our city and how we need to be God's people while we are here in this land. Now, in a moment, I'm going to talk about city. We know that where I'm preaching from today is Rogers, Arkansas. We know that this is Benton County, comprised of two major cities, Rogers and Bentonville, surrounded by other smaller cities. We know that we live in something bigger than even this, called Northwest Arkansas, comprised of Washington and Benton counties. And while no means we don't have skyscrapers like New York City, and we don't have all the people that New York City has, we really live, if you may, in a city called Northwest Arkansas to some degree, comprised of various boroughs, just like New York City. Four major cities, Fayetteville, Springdale, Rogers, and Bentonville, surrounded by towns and smaller communities that come alongside of us in this region called Northwest Arkansas. What do you want to imagine this like, the city you live in or the region we all live in together? You have to understand, I have to speak from a global perspective, because we have literally people from all cities and all towns from this area that even come to this specific campus here at our Pinnacle Hills campus. But we definitely have it in all of our campuses. So with that, what are five ways that we can be for the city? I think this is important to remember, and boy, God was real clear about it. God has you where you are right now. That's the first thing. God has you where you are right now. What does all that mean? Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. There's a phrase that I want you to underline or highlight there in your Bible. It says, I deported you from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who said that? Circle that little word, I. That was God speaking. God deported his people from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God was involved. God was involved where they were, and God's involved with where you are. You don't ever need to forget that in your life. God has you where you are right now. The Bible tells us in Acts 17, verse 26, notice this with me, from one man, who is that man? Adam, first man never lived. From one man, he, that is God, has made every nationality to live over the whole earth. That word nationality is the word ethnicity. When we think about nations, we don't need to think about like where Julio is from originally, Mexico, or where I'm from as the United States. He's not talking about nations determined by geographical borders. He is talking about ethnicities, the plurality of ethnicities, meaning that all ethnicities, their father is Adam. You say, how does that happen? How is that so? Here's what I think the bigger learning is. My friend, there is no need for us to ever have any ethnic disturbances or troubles. Listen carefully. These are your brothers and your sisters, and we need to catch a hold of that today. There is no difference at all. You say, well, there's a difference for me. No, there's not. You are not an exception to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And God, he says in that text, has even appointed the times in which you live. You might be disappointed. You may think your mom and daddy decided when they were going to have you and you were going to live. God's bigger than your mama and your daddy. God appointed you to live where you live right now in relationship to the realm of history and time. You might think that you'd prefer to live in the 1800s. I want to remind you, there was no air conditioning or heat in the house like we have today. Some of you might think you'd be a little more relevant if you lived in 1950, and to some degree, perhaps that would be true. But I want to say to you today, God has appointed your time. You're alive today because God wants you alive. And he's even appointed the boundaries of where you live. No, Ronnie, listen, God didn't appoint that. I determined I was going to live in Northwest Arkansas. No, you didn't. God did. See, God has brought you here to fulfill his purposes. And some of you might say, well, I'm not happy about where I live. I don't like where I live. I don't even like Northwest Arkansas. Here's the good news for you today. God has determined when you're going to live. He's going to determine where you live. You ought to get happy about it. He's in charge. We're not in charge, correct? And we need to become content in it and become happy about it. I think the phrase here that needs to grab a hold of our lives is that God says, I have sent you. I have deported you. I want to tell you this morning, you might think corporate America brought you here. You may think that something strange brought you here. I want to tell you today, God has sent you here. This may not be your ultimate destiny, but is your destiny today. And you need to understand God has brought you here, according to Acts 17, so that you might seek God and that you might know Him. So God has you where you are right now. There's a second way that we can be for the city. Plant your life in the city. Plant your life in the city. How do you do that? The Bible talks about it there in Jeremiah 29, verse 5 and 6. It tells us this is a good word for anybody in the construction industry. Here's your little proof text about how you need to tell people to live. Build houses. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. I'm not sure about that one, but plant gardens. Eat their produce. I'm not sure I'd want to eat anything I planted. Get married. I'm for that. Have children together. I like that. Gina and I are thinking about having a couple more. Multiply. Amen? Can I get an amen to multiply? Amen. And do not say that we're going to plant somewhere else later. No. He said, plant your life in the city now. Therefore, each one of you today need to understand the importance of planting your life in the city you're in and in a region that you're in called Northwest Arkansas. There's a couple words of counsel that I think would really help us to plant well where we live. Here it is, live in the now, not the then. Live in the now. Life is about now, it's not about then. Now, we can see the eternal then, but I'm not talking about the eternal then. There's a lot of people here saying, boy, 20 years from now, when I finally get out of here, I'm going to do this. We have teenagers that are saying, oh, man, as soon as I can get out of Northwest Arkansas. We got people who have been shipped in here from all kinds of corporations. And, man, you're not used to this. And you say, man, this is crazy. I mean, cows are everywhere. I got to have more buildings. I got to have more concrete. But listen, don't live in the then. You live in the now. Refuse to get into saying, one day when I can, I will live somewhere else. Perhaps you will. But live in the now, not the then. And secondly, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. How are you blooming? Are you blooming or are you complaining? Which one? You can't do both at the same time. Oh, there might be in a periodical day or periodical moment in your life where you're blooming but also complaining, but you don't want to stay there too often. Are you investing in the city? The town you live in? Are you investing in Northwest Arkansas and the place where you dwell? Are you taking from it? Are you a giver or are you a taker? The scripture here tells us, plant your life in the city. There's a third word here, seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 says, seek the welfare of the city I have deported you to. That means to pursue the welfare of the city. But what does that word welfare mean? We have kind of a different view of welfare, but that's not what this scripture talks about. The scripture says that we need to pursue the welfare of our city. How do we do that? That means that we need to pursue safety. Safety. The welfare means safety. We need to pursue peace in the city. Peace. For all of you that are first responders, let me say one more time, thank you for helping us have a safe city. And all of us have to work together to have a peaceful place to live. We need to pursue the health of the city. We should want our city to be healthy. We need to pursue relationships in the city. Hey, listen, we need to learn what the value is of relationships. We won't talk about something in a bad way if we have a relationship with that person. We need to learn to talk to each other rather than about each other, whatever the situation may be. We need to be pursuing relationships. We need to pursue contentment. That's what welfare means. Seek the welfare of your city. Seek your city to be full of contentment. We need to pursue the completeness of the city. You know what the word completeness here? It means that we're to pursue the city to be all it can be. We should want our city to be all that it can be. You look at all of that you see now on the screens today, and I want to tell you, that's what that word welfare means. That's what we're to pursue in our city. I asked this question a few weeks ago, pretty stirring question if you really get your arms around it. Would Northwest Arkansas even miss Cross Church if Cross Church was no more? Would Rogers, Arkansas, Bentonville, Arkansas, Fayetteville, Arkansas, Springdale, Arkansas, all the little towns around this, would they even miss us if we were no more? I want to say to all of us that are a part of the Cross Church family, listen today, we should operate with this conviction. Where there is a need, Cross Church needs to be. Where there is a need in this region, we need to be. And I want to say to all of you that are connected, whether you're a first responder or you are employed or you are friendly in relationship to your city and you're somehow connected through an elected office or a selected privilege, please know today, Cross Church wants to help you. We want to seek the welfare of your city. So let us help you if we can help you. I think one of the greatest ways we can help is the fourth way. Pray for the city. Pray for the city. The Bible here tells us to pray for the city. Well, I'm not going to pray for our city. I don't like our city. Well, what are you here for then? When you pray for something, you'll have more of a heart for it. God commands us. This is not an optional thing. Pray for the city. Every morning, I call out the names of the mayors in our region. I pray for them by name. Do you even know the mayor and his name in your city? Do you pray for the mayor in your city? You say, well, I don't like the mayor of my city. I'm not about to pray for him. Well, maybe you'd like him if you'd pray for him. Isn't that right? And guess what? Every one of these mayors, we have some mayors that go to our fellowship at Cross Church. I promise you, they probably got a list of some names that they probably need to pray for a little bit more so their attitude would be good towards some of those people. Works both ways. We need to pray for the city. You see, cities have issues. Every city has an issue. There's no such thing as a perfect city except in heaven. But until we get to heaven, we're always going to have issues. Cities have trouble. Cities have loss. Cities have disagreement. Have you ever known of a city having disagreement? Sure. Cities have worldviews. And you're seeing today in Northwest Arkansas more of a collision of worldviews than you've ever seen in these four major cities and the cities that surround it and the towns that surround it. I mean, every city in America deals with those kinds of issues. Many of our cities today deal with racial issues. The collision of races and ethnicities. But I want to say this to you, Cross Church. We stand against all racism in this country. We stand for all people. We love people regardless of their ethnicity, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing in the world that can bring total and true and genuine racial unity. And we need to understand that is our hope, and that is what we preach, and that is what we believe. And that's why we need to pray for our city. When our city has an issue, we need to pray for our city. And we should want God to bless our city. Do you want God to bless our city? Have you ever thought about God blessing the city you live in? God blessing this region called Northwest Arkansas? Well, do you think that's important? Well, I don't know. I don't believe it's important. It is important. There's something here that we need to get a hold of. Listen to what the principle is. I call it a spiritual principle right out of verse 7. When the city prospers, you will prosper. That's what he told them. When the city prospers, you will prosper. This auditorium and people listening to me on the web and on television today that are in this region, you are recipients of the blessings of God upon a city and upon a region. That's why we should will and do everything we can to get ourselves spiritually and morally where we need to be to grant and to receive all of God's blessings that he wants to give us. But I want to make it real clear today. Many of you live in the bounty, in the blessing, because God has blessed the city. And you need to praise God for that. And we need to seek the prosperity of the city, because when the city prospers, you prosper. Population explodes. Kind of happened here. Well, I like it when it was only 30,000 people. Man, that's a long time ago. You sure you want that? I like it when it was small and I knew everybody. You didn't ever know everybody. You just think you knew everybody. Oh, listen, man. Listen, dear lady. Listen, teenagers. When the city prospers, there are more jobs. Houses increase in their value. Your net worth goes up even when you don't think you're worth a lot. Because what happens? Prosperity breeds prosperity. And that's what occurs. And the scripture even warns us, ignore the complainers. Ignore those who give false claims against the city. And we need to do everything we can to pray for the city. There's a fifth way, an important way. God has a plan for your life and for your future. You need to know that. God has a plan for your life and your future. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 through 14, which I will not exegete as we do at times and take it all apart, specifically word by word, but I will just point us to what he says, generally speaking. Here's what God tells them. Now imagine, and remember, he's talking to people that are not even living in their homeland, under the abuse of a very difficult place called Babylon. And here's what God tells them. I have plans for you. You ever wondered that when you've gone through loss, hurt, pain, disappointment? God says, I have plans for you. Plans for your welfare, for your benefit, for your blessing, for your future. And by the way, they're hopeful plans. And when you pray to me, God says, I will listen to you. And when you seek me, you will find me. and I will restore you and all that you lost. I was in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel this past March. Been there numerous times. It's hard to imagine that when he was writing this, cities were destroyed, gates were burned, no hope, no future, complete devastation. But now, it's full of prosperity. It's full of blessing. Listen to me. God always fulfills what he says he's going to do. What God says, he means. God has a plan for your life, God says, and God has a plan for your future. You see, the plan of this world is that God will give you blessing and God will give you hope. And it doesn't matter where you are, you can have hope. Because God always meets you wherever you are in your life. And when you think about your future, you know what your ultimate future is? Eternity. Eternity. I've been asked this question often. It's a great question. I certainly don't know all of the details, especially those outside of God's word, nor would I ever speak to them. But I'm often asked this question, what happens when we die? What happens when we die? Pastor, would my eyes close on this side? Will my eyes ever open again? Oh, listen carefully what I do know. There are three answers to that question. You will immediately enter into eternity. That's answer number one. The moment your eyes close here, your eyes open somewhere else in eternity. And then your eyes open, according to what Scripture says, in one of two places. You will enter eternity in hell, or you will enter eternity in heaven. One of those two. And where you determine your future occupancy in eternity is really not dependent on how you live, what you do, whether you're religious or you're a generous giver, or how you treat people. But it's ultimately determined by one thing, and that is what you have done with Jesus Christ in your life. If you have opened your heart and opened your life and asked him into your life, you will be saved, forgiven from all of your sin, and given the promise of this place called eternity. A few weeks ago, we started casting a vision about how to use a simple movie for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that movie is the movie called Woodlawn. This movie called Woodlawn is a story about racial injustice and racial tension that was resolved ultimately through a relationship with God, all among a group of teenagers in a major high school in Birmingham, Alabama. It's not a make-believe story, it's a true story, a real story. We've rented 12 theaters. Most of those theaters have been full when we've rented them. At the end of those showings of those movies, our pastors have gotten up And they've extended an opportunity for people to declare Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. This coming week, we have 5 more theaters rented to use for those purposes of trying to share the gospel with people. I have some wonderful news for you today. Out of those 12 showings already, 374 people have said, Jesus Christ, from this day forward, will be my Lord and my Savior. And guess what? You know what that movie ultimately points people to? Is what those of us, I was in my early teens, that there's one way to God. And that one way comes through the power of the cross. And I want to say to you today, there's only one way to go to God. Not religion, not morality. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want to ask you today, if you've never met him, would you meet him? Would you meet him? You say, how do I meet him? In a moment, I'm going to lead you to meet my Savior, my Lord, so that one day when you die and your eyes close this side, your eyes will open in a place called heaven, and you will realize all of the promises of God in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Father, I pray now for every man and every woman, every teenager in this room and child who needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Jesus Christ as Savior. May they know him and meet him today. Right where you're seated, right where you are, I want you to repeat these words after me. You don't have to repeat them out loud. Repeat them in your heart. Whisper them with your mouth. But would you let them be expressive of your heart today? Say something like this to God right now. Say, Dear Jesus, just tell him, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that every day I do wrong. I believe Jesus died for my sin. Tell him that. I believe you died for my sin. I turn from my sin. And I give my life to Jesus Christ. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you're the only way to God. I open my life today. Come into my life. Take away my sin. And give me heaven when I die. By faith, I receive you right now.